message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
I encourage you now to take your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, as we continue and understand what it means to fight in the spiritual battles. And we are now at the fifth piece of armor, but our sixth sermon in the series of understanding what it means to fight spiritual battles. Today we talk about putting our helmet on. Jokingly this morning, if you are driving from Mandeville or if you've driven from Mandeville this week, that side of the sign, the sermon title says, "Do you have your helmet on?" So I had a couple people asking me this morning if I was going to be throwing things at you to make certain that you had your helmet on. Rest assured, you're fine. You're rest assured, you don't have to worry. We're not going to be throwing anything at you. But I do spiritually want you to ask yourselves that question. Has the helmet of salvation been applied to you this morning? And that's what we're talking about today, is understanding what it means to have that helmet of salvation when it comes to spiritual battles. How many has been experiencing some darts this past week from the enemy? Well, I tell you, Liz and I were just talking even this morning that the way by which Satan throws his darts are, as the Word says, he has many schemes. It's not just one way that he throws those at us. Sometimes it may be certain things at your work. For me, the past week or so, is that he's just been pushing my patience button, if you will, so that everything that way. So I just want you to realize that none of us are immune from the battles that may come our way. But we must always be on guard, as he tells us in verse 10 and 11. I do pray that you're memorizing verse 10 and 11 of Ephesians 6, which has been our memory verse. I want us to begin there this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, and let's read through verse 17 as our text for the day. You have your copy of God's Word open, I pray. If you did, let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word, and let's hear what the Word has to say to us today. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. You can be seated. The helmet of salvation is where we are this morning, but I want to recap where we've been thus far in our four pieces of armor. We began with the belt of truth, and we learned that that is the biblical doctrinal truth that the Holy Spirit will bring to our minds as the darts come our way. We looked at the breastplate of righteousness and how we learned that that is our position in Christ as well as our practical righteousness. If we know that we're in Christ, which is going to tie very closely today to the helmet of salvation, then when Satan tries to throw his darts to you to tell you that you're in Christ, you know, because Christ's work in you, you've been declared righteous. Your practical living out of your righteous life, we have said on the extreme side, when you're not living for Christ, that's a wide open target for Satan to throw his darts at you. It's important that we live every day, as Paul said, "I die daily." We must die to self every day, even as Ephesians 4 tells us, put off the old self and put on the new. Every day we must live for Christ. Thirdly, we talked about putting on the shoes, being fitted with readiness, and how that we learned that that is the confidence that we have, because it said it comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is the fact that God has made a way for you and I to have a relationship with Him. That is being at peace because we were at enmity with God. We were at a distance with God because of our sin. But the gospel of peace is that Christ came and restored a relationship between you and him. And so you can stand firm. Remember what we talked about, the shoes? Even the soldiers would put nails through their shoes so that when they got ready at the battlefield, they were able to not slip, not slide, but they were able to be firmly planted when it came time for battles. That's our putting on the readiness of the gospel. Then last week we talked about the shield of faith. What a great truth that is for us, that the big difference between our shield of faith and the shield that the soldiers used, it was a 4-foot shield, 4-foot tall, 2-foot wide, coated in leather, sometimes metal, sometimes that they would soak it, and the enemy would oftentimes shoot darts at them, and the wetness was supposedly to extinguish them, but it was not guaranteed. But Paul says, our faith guarantees to extinguish the flaming darts, the spiritual attacks, every time that Satan throws them our way. So the shield of faith, we bring that up anytime that those darts come our way. And through every one of these pieces of armor, and you're going to see it again today, every one of them are connected to your knowledge and your understanding of biblical truth. The belt of truth is the beginning point. It is what holds things together. You have truth, you have the Word of God, the very fact that you put faith, your shield of faith, is you're putting faith in biblical promises of God as Satan throws those darts. It is essential for us to have the Word of God. If you want to know why I preach the way I do, why do I go verse by verse? Because it's the Word of God implanted in you that's going to help you grow up and me to grow up to maturity in Christ, because I don't want you to put faith in emotion. I don't want you to put faith in persuasion. I want you to put faith and be deeply rooted, feet planted, ready for battle, only in the Word of God. That's why we do what we do here. Now today we come to this fifth piece of armor about the helmet of salvation. And we're asked the same questions that we've asked with all of them so that you can have some consistency so you know how to tie these things together. We're asking ourselves the first question, when do I put this on? Well, I hope by now you know when we put this piece of armor on, and the answer is when? Prior to? Very good. All right, by fifth week, we're getting it. Prior to battles when we put this on. Look at the text again, and let's look and see, because I want you to understand the context. Look back at verse 11, and notice what he says that we are to do. Put on all of the armor of God, the whole armor of God. It's not that we pick and choose which pieces that we like, but every piece of armor is essential for us to be able to stand against Satan's attacks towards us. Now, so we come to this one today, and he tells us, look down at verse 14, and he says, stand therefore, having fastened. So he lists those pieces of armor. But then we get to verse 17, and he says, and take the helmet of salvation. And notice the word difference. Take the helmet. Take the helmet. Different than if you look at verse 14. Notice the word that he uses there in verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on. The imagery here, the reason why we know that the helmet of salvation is put on prior to spiritual battles is because literally a soldier was able to bend down and he would pick up his belt and he would put it on. Then he'd bend over and he would lace up his shoes. And then he would take his breastplate and he would put it on. But by the time he had those pieces of armor on, it was physically impossible for him to bend over and get his shield because the breastplate was weighty. It was physically impossible for him with this big breastplate, this belt on, now it had a sword attached to it and his shoes on, for him to reach and get the helmet and put it on. He had to have an attendant to help him put the shield on and put his helmet on. That's why Paul uses the word here that he says in verse 17, take the helmet. Literally there in the Greek, the better translation is receive the helmet of salvation. Listen to me. If someone's there to help you put the helmet on, they're not right there behind you when the battle's raging. It has to happen before the battle begins. You understand what I'm saying? So it says prior to battle, that attendant had to help the soldier put the helmet on because it would be physically impossible for him to be able to do that when the battle is raging. So we know literally from this understanding of the soldier, also from the wording which Paul is giving us, that we know it is prior to battle when we put this particular truth on. Now I want to say something to you about this. When he says to receive this, the helmets that they put on were fitted to the size of the soldier's head. It wasn't a random helmet. Anybody ever played sports before, whether it be softball or baseball or anything of that nature? Anybody in the house? Okay, I have to say we're in a non-sports community here, right? You know, if you were wearing a helmet, you can't just put on a random size helmet. If you go up to bat and you've got an extra large helmet and you've got an extra small head, when you swing the bat, you know what's going to happen to your helmet? It's going to swivel and you don't know where you're going. You can't run. So the helmet had to be fitted to the person. Can I answer that? It had to be fitted to the person's head. Now listen to me. Here's what's important that I want you to understand. Put on the helmet of salvation this way. Receive it. Don't miss this, believer. You don't even have the helmet on if you're not even saved. If you don't have the helmet on, you're not even in the battle. You got this? But this is what I want you to understand, believer. If the helmet was fitted, don't miss this. When God saved you, He fitted salvation because He knew exactly where you were. The cross redeems us. We have some great truths this morning about the power of the cross. And that we know it's well with our soul because God has redeemed us. When He saved you, He knew exactly what was going on in your life at that moment. And so salvation was fitted to you. If you were an alcoholic and He redeemed you from that, then the salvation helmet fit you. He redeemed you from that. If you're a drug addict and He saved you from that, then the helmet of salvation fit you. He redeemed you from that. If you're addicted to pornography and He saved you from that, the helmet of salvation fit you. You see where I'm going? The salvation helmet fits us. And it fits us because we're prepared for battle. Because if you are saved from those things, those are going to be some of the very darts that Satan's going to try to throw back at you. And if you've got the helmet on, you know you've been redeemed from them, then your salvation is fit for the battle. You got it? So I want you to understand, it's prior to battle. So what is this helmet? Let's go to the second question. That's where we're going to spend most of our time. What is the helmet of salvation? And here's your answer. The helmet of salvation is the assurance of one's present salvation in this life and the hope of our eternal salvation when Jesus returns for His church. You got that? Our helmet of salvation is the fact that you know that you have assurance of your salvation and that you also know that you have a hope of eternal salvation when Christ returns for His church. I hope that today that this message will encourage those of you in this room who know that you've given your life to Christ, that it will reaffirm that for you. That it will set ablaze for you what God did in your life when you placed faith in Him and He redeemed you. But I hope it will also encourage you, believer, to know that your salvation was not just a momentary instance when you placed faith in Him. That salvation is a continuation process. That you were saved, you're being saved, and you will be saved. And you will have eternal salvation. You can have hope. So that when things get thick and things get hard and things get difficult in the midst of your circumstances, and you may not see a light at the end of the tunnel, you can have hope. That's what this answer is saying to us. You can have hope that one day you're going to have eternal salvation. And everything that you struggle with in this life, all the battles that are raging, you can say you will be completely delivered from all of this walk of life. Now, I'm not saying check out. But I am saying, how else can we live without hope? Just think about a tragedy. Think about any tragedy that you've gone through in your life. How in the world do you make it without Christ? And you think about other people that go through those things and you realize that when they go through them and you watch them and you ask the question, I ask the question to the pastor, I say, how in the world can someone go through those things without the hope of the assurance of Christ in their life? And that's what we're talking about today. So that's your answer. Now I want to show you how we get that. How do we know that the helmet of salvation is that we have assurance? Because I want to explain this to you, then I want to help you understand how this practically plays out. How does assurance of salvation and the hope of eternity play out in spiritual battles? It is essential. It does play out. It is important for you to know these things. Well, how do we know? Let's take it step by step. And let's look at present salvation and eternal salvation. How do we know this is the way Paul uses this? Well, listen to me. As a study guide, let me just tell you this. Anytime that you're looking to see how an author uses a word, look at how he uses it in his own context, own book, and then look elsewhere. This phrase, the helmet of salvation, is only used three times in the Bible. That's it. Three times. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17. We're not going to look at that, but I want to just give you a summation of that. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 17, the individual who has the helmet of salvation is Yahweh God. It is Him. It is not that he needs to be saved. The helmet of salvation in that context, helmets symbolized victory. And God is the one who is the victor. And now Paul is saying in Ephesians 6, the victor gives us the helmet of victory. That we receive that. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, the emphasis that Paul uses in Ephesians when it comes to salvation is talking about the salvation that we have right now. Now, the New Testament books, they speak about salvation in different ways, but we talk about salvation in the book of Ephesians. The emphasis is on present salvation. Let's just take a cursory look at Ephesians. Go back to chapter 1. I want to show you this. I want to show you that his emphasis in the book of Ephesians is primarily on the fact that they know for certain that they have salvation. This is what I want to say to you. This is what I've prayed for you this week. This is what our men prayed for you just a few moments ago before we came into here. That if you don't know for certain about salvation, I want you to know this morning for certain if you are genuinely saved in Christ. And that if you're not saved in Christ, if you think that you are but you're genuinely not, we're praying the Spirit of God will illumine your mind and help you understand this morning that you need Him. One of Satan's greatest tactics, I mentioned this a couple of sermons ago, is to make you think that you're saved when in reality you were lost. And I'm praying today that the Spirit of God will illumine your mind to help you understand. So believers, stay awake, stay alert, be prayerful throughout this entire time this morning. Spirit of God will speak to us. Let me show you that the emphasis in the book of Ephesians is that we are guaranteed that we have salvation when we place faith in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1 and look at verse 7. In Him we might have redemption. Is that what your Bible says? In Him we have redemption. Through what? His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, a guarantee that we have redemption. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things. And then look down at verse 13. In Him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of what? Our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Those few passages right there, just in verse 1, chapter 1, speak to the certainty that we have in Him. If you notice something else, your certainty is not based on what you do. It's based upon being in Him and what He did for us, through us, in us. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But look at verse 4 and the conjunction, but God. You were dead, but God's about to do something. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Is that a possible resurrection there? You were made alive. You went from death to life. You were made alive. And if this next passage and this next verse does not give you certainty of your salvation, when you're in Christ, it says you were made alive. And then notice what He does for you. He made you alive. And what happens? By grace you've been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenlies. Does that sound like a possibility or a guarantee? It's a done deal. The salvation He's speaking about is something that has been accomplished. Verse 8, chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. The emphasis right there in chapter 2 is that you have been saved. That's the whole emphasis in the book of Ephesians. So if that's the way by which Paul speaks about salvation, is that there's a guarantee for us that we can know for sure through faith that we've been saved. When you think about that, when he talks about the helmet of salvation, that's the first part of that answer, that we know it's a believer's assurance of our salvation. Listen to me. If you or if anybody that you speak to say to you that you cannot know for sure that you have salvation, these verses alone speak to us as a believer that we can know. Listen, I don't want you as a believer to be wandering around and living every day in fear if you're even going to spend eternity in heaven. You can know for sure if you are genuinely in Christ. Just this past week, Derek and I were visiting with many of our teams that were out doing Grow. And one gentleman that we were speaking to and witnessing to, the question I asked him is, do you know when you die where you'll spend eternity? And I quote, I think I'm going to heaven. I hope I'm going to heaven. Church, I'm saying to you, as I said to him, you don't have to think, you don't have to hope, you can know. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I have written these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. And I want to say to you this morning that if there is a doubt of your assurance, that is a prime location by which Satan can put a target and a dart towards you. And if we are not certainty of our salvation, then guess what? You don't want to go into the spiritual battle. You don't want to engage the battle. You don't want to be moving forward because you don't know where you really stand. You don't feel prepared. You don't feel ready. And what I'm saying to you is this assurance of salvation, it prepares us to move forward. Francis Folks, who is a New Testament commentator of a commentary that I have, made this statement in regards to this helmet of salvation. He made this. He said, quote, "A salvation, the helmet of salvation is a believer's knowledge that God has delivered him or her, don't miss this, from the penalty of sin." From the penalty of sin. Secondly, he said that the helmet of salvation is God's saving help to protect us from the power of sin. You got the distinction there? When you were saved, you were delivered from the penalty of sin. And right now, you're being saved, you're delivered from the power of sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is a great text that goes with that. "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit has set us," what? "Free from the sin of the law," excuse me, "from the law of sin and death." We've been set free. And then thirdly, he says, the helmet of salvation is the knowledge to know that God will deliver the believer ultimately from the presence of sin in all eternity. I hope you didn't miss that. He says that when we're saved, that's the doctrine of salvation. What's so good? I could just preach on that all day. That's the doctrine of salvation, that we're justified. When you place faith in Him, that was justification. That was righteousness. You were declared righteousness. And at that moment, you were delivered from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is that sin will be judged for all eternity. The wrath of God will be poured out against sin. And when you place faith in Christ, whether you were 6, whether you were 26, whether you were 96, when you place faith in Him, the penalty of sin, you are saved from that for all eternity. But presently, right now, you're breathing, you're living, and you've placed faith in Christ, you are still being saved. Meaning that sanctification is happening to you. That the Spirit of God lives in you, and it's in Ephesians 4 is taking place. That we are becoming more like the measure and the stature of the fullness of Jesus. And listen to me. If we do not understand that truth, then we think that the power of sin can still be on us. But Paul is saying to us that the helmet of salvation, as Francis Folks says, is the helmet of salvation is not just the assurance of the penalty of sin being lifted, but the power of sin. Sin has no control over you. Romans chapter 6, another great text that says we will be slaves to the one whom we obey, whether it's a slave to sin which leads to death, or whether we're a slave to righteousness which leads to life. What are we a slave to? And then ultimately says that we're delivered from the presence of sin. Do you understand what he's really saying there? Is that when you spend eternity in heaven, there is no measure at all, no instance of sin. Perfection, holiness. And so you think about that helmet, a way that that applies. That's eternal salvation. Excuse me, that's immediate present salvation. That's the assurance that we have in Christ, that you have been delivered. So when Satan brings up your past, you can remember the helmet of salvation and you say, "No, I've been redeemed. I've been delivered. I've been set free from that." When friends come around who used to be a part of your circle, or maybe things that you used to do that you no longer do, and they remind you of your past, you just simply remind them that you are a new creation in Christ. Your language is different. Your behaviors are different. Your attitude is different. They may say you're weird, and you say, "That's okay." And you listen to them. You tell them about the Lord. Listen. Remember Ephesians 5 that says, "Be light and expose the darkness so the darkness can become light." Listen, we have to let our righteousness be made known. Living through that, living it out, we are saved. It's an assurance that we have. Well, let's move to the second one. How do we know this helmet also speaks about eternal salvation? Remember I told you this phrase, the helmet of salvation, is used 3 times in the Bible. Isaiah 59, Ephesians 6, and the third time is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 8. I want you to turn that with me. Keep your finger in Ephesians 6. Go to the right in your Bible and look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. After Ephesians is Philippians and Colossians. And then 1 Thessalonians, then 2 Thessalonians. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul uses this phrase, the helmet of salvation, and he uses it in a different way. And I want you to understand, it's the same author, so we need to understand what he's really conveying to us in Ephesians when he talks about the helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. But since we belong to the day, that's his way by saying we are saved. We belong to the day. We're not in darkness any longer. We've been redeemed. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Phrase a little bit different, but he's telling us that the helmet is our hope. The very fact, the way by which we live. So he's speaking about our eternity. It is our hope that we have. How do we know this is what he's talking about? Well, the context tells us. Look back at chapter 4 and verse 13. In chapter 4, Paul was addressing some believers. They had been led astray. They had been told wrongly that those who were in Christ that had died would not see Jesus before they would. And Paul says, oh, no, that's not right, because if you're in Christ and you die, you're going to go immediately to the presence of the Lord. And so he's telling them the way by which you grieve is you grieve with hope, because you know that eternity lies beyond what is right here. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, those who've died in Christ, is the way he's using that phrase, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So he's saying those who are outside of Christ, when someone dies, they don't have any hope. Listen, as a pastor, and I sit around and I talk to families, and when someone dies and that family is lost, they talk like they have no hope, because they don't have hope. It's an opportunity for me to say to them that Christ can give them hope. Now, how else do we know that Paul is talking about the eternal? Go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 8 again, and I want you to see it in verse 9 and verse 10. I wanted to show you chapter 4 to see the context, but look it back at chapter 5, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We know he's speaking about eternity, because look what he talks about in verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking about the two locations, eternal locations, where someone's going to go. Wrath, remember, is where someone is going to experience when they are separated from God's glory and joy and presence when they spend eternity in hell. And then the contrast is that we're going to be saved through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking about eternity here. And then verse 10, he further amplifies that. And who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might what? Live with Him. Paul is saying to us that as a believer, regardless of what you go through right now, you can have hope, church. You can have hope. To know that whatever that we're going through, when the spiritual battles are raging, that no matter what dart Satan throws our way, we can say we have assurance in our salvation right now. Regardless if Satan is trying to discourage us, defeat us, we can say, I've been redeemed. I've been saved, and I am going on to be with Him in Christ. We know that's what he's telling us. But also, look back at chapter 1 of Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians now, and I want you to see that Paul actually does use this word, hope, to speak about our eternity in Him. Ephesians 1, look at verse 15. Now let's read through verse 18. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So don't miss this. Paul is praying that they're going to grow in these things. And he prays, verse 18, that they would have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that the believers didn't fully understand the full measure of what salvation was to them. That he was praying that they would fully learn and grow and their hearts be enlightened to understand the hope to which they've been called. And listen, that's my job in this moment right now. It's that through the preaching and the teaching of the Word is to give you the knowledge to understand what hope we have in Jesus. Listen, if every one of us in this room went bankrupt tomorrow and we lost everything and we lived in a tent, we still have hope because we have Christ. And so we live in Him. Listen, there are people throughout this world who have far less than what we have, and they live with hope. And what Paul is saying to us is our helmet of salvation is not wealth, it's not prosperity, it's not health, it's not any of the superlative things that we have. It is only in Christ. And if we can set our sights on the glory and the perfection and the measure of Jesus, then when Satan throws our darts at us, our hope is not based in this world. It's not based in emotions. It's rooted deep in the full glory of Christ. That's what Paul's getting at in this armor of God. He wants our armor to be in Jesus and not in the world. When darts come, we're not depending and trying to hold on to different things around us. We're holding only on to the glory and the supreme measure of Jesus. That's what he's saying. And oh, how I want to be there to a deeper, greater measure. And oh, how I want you to be there. Oh, how I want to fulfill Ephesians 4. That God gave pastors to the church to equip you to reach the full measure of the stature of Christ. And that's double challenging. One, because I need to keep becoming more like Jesus so I can help you become more like Jesus. If that's the essence of our church, if that's what we need to say, that's it. That's it. May we be more like Jesus. May we be rooted in Jesus alone. Well, there are other passages in the New Testament that speak about the hope that we have. Let me just show you two more in regards to our eternal hope. 1 Peter chapter 3. You can just write this one down. It's going to be on the screen for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. Peter talked about the hope that we have. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Where? To a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. In all those passages, listen, Paul and Peter are not saying to us that we become monks and we seclude ourselves to a cave, that we have no interaction with the world. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying to us that as we live in this world, our hope is elsewhere. That's why the author of Hebrews said, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher, eternal salvation of our faith. That we say, in this life, my hope, when Satan throws those darts at us, we can say, I am in Christ. My joy is in Jesus alone. For now and for all eternity. I've had two great conversations, one in person this week, one by text message this week, speaking about how that they've been challenged to shed themselves of the things of this world and have more affection for the things of Christ. Another person in conversation simply said he wants to be more Jesus-like. May that be the case for us. That's what our hope is deeply rooted in. So what's our answer again? The helmet of salvation is the assurance of one's present salvation in Christ in this life. And the hope of our eternal salvation when Jesus returns for our church. Let me just ask you this question, very plain as application. Do you know this morning, can you say right now, in this moment, that you have assurance of your salvation? Do you know that Christ has redeemed you? Can you go back to the point and say, I know I've been redeemed, I've placed faith in Christ, He's redeemed me. Listen, I don't want your hope to be based on emotion. I want it to be based on the fact that God has done it. In all those passages that we've looked at, it's another sermon in itself, but in all those passages that we've looked at, the emphasis is that God did the work of salvation for us. He saved us. We were dead. He woke us up. He seated us in Christ. He gave us an inheritance. He predestined us before the world. He did all of that work in us. 1 Peter chapter 1 that we read a while ago. It is He that gave us a living hope. We didn't do anything. He did it for us. God did that for us. And so we look at that and we say, it is our hope. And so we can say, I have assurance. Listen to me. If someone asks you the question, this is something I've grown into the past couple of years. If someone says to you, how do you know that you are saved? You can say, well, I know because I've prayed this. Well, listen, that's partially true. But I think a better correct answer is say, I know I am saved because the Bible tells me that I am. Because the Bible says I was a sinner, and the Bible says if I place faith in Him, and the Bible says He will redeem me. So I say, I'm saved because Ephesians 2 tells me I am. because I was lost and God quickened me. God moved in me. Listen, I would not be who I am without the work of Christ. So I want to say to you, your assurance this morning, please, if you are fickle, if you're wondering, if you're uncertain, make today the day that it is certain for you. Parents, turn to your kids today and say, do you know if you die today, you'll be in heaven with me? May we let this be a sense of urgency for us. But this is not just something that is possible. Listen, the battles are raging. And Satan has many people already captive. And we're praying today that some will be fitted with a helmet of salvation. How do you use this? How do you use this? There's so much that I could say about this. I've thought about many ways by which I could apply this. But I just want to, if I can, nail it down to two. Maybe three. We'll try. We'll start with two. We'll see. How do I use the helmet of salvation? If the helmet of salvation is our assurance, then the first truth I want to say to you is this. The helmet of salvation, or rather worded, the certainty of our salvation, gives us confidence to engage in the battle. It gives you confidence. And what I mean by that is if you know that you've been redeemed, you do not have to back down when spiritual battles are taking place. You do not have to back down to pray for lost people. You do not have to back down for witnessing to people. You do not have to back down for going to the difficult areas in New Orleans or across the world to share the gospel. Listen, if we take mission trip and we all get arrested for the glory of Christ, we don't have to back down because our confidence is in Christ. People lay down their life every day because they're confident in Jesus. And so we say our helmet of our salvation gives us confidence to engage in the battle. Let me say this to you. When Satan tries to make you feel defeated or discouraged because you've sinned, do not let him discourage you over that. Because you are in Jesus, you have been delivered from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. I am not saying, I'm not giving you a blank check to say, go out and sin. But I'm saying that when we do sin, Satan loves to come in and say, oh, look at you. You think that you're a Christian. Oh, you call yourself a Bible study leader. Oh, you call yourself a pastor. Oh, you call yourself a deacon. And he goes on and on and on through the litany and litany of lists. He says, oh, you said it. You were baptized last week. You sure you're saved? And he goes on and on and on. And that's when you say, no, I've been redeemed. I claim the promise of 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me. The penalty of sin is no longer on me, and the power of sin is no longer on you. You see where we say we engage in the battle. We keep moving forward. We do not back down. Because if Satan can make us discouraged, then he knows that we're not ready to be moving on in warfare. Listen to me. That's individually, but as a church, corporately, our assurance of salvation and the message and the power of the gospel gives us confidence to move forward, to reach Lacombe, to reach the North Shore, and to reach the nations. Listen, I've said this over and over again. I do not want us to be a church that simply exists, get together on Sunday morning, have a little good time, encourage each other, and then we mow home. I want us to be a church that we are reaching people, that we're going to the difficult places. Let me say something to you, how God has really been burning me even with this. You guys know you drive down 434 and you see the cemetery right at the end, excuse me, down 190. You see the little cemetery. It's on 190 and 434 in the corner. You know what I'm talking about? That is a great little hangout for guys to drink and have a good time. Listen, one thing that God's been convicting me of lately is saying, listen, we're praying to reach people. Then we need to go to the battlefront. Go out there when they're drinking their booze and I'm going to share the gospel. Anybody want to go with me? You can sign up this afternoon. But here's what I'm saying is, listen, we have no reason to be afraid of sharing the gospel. They may mock at us, they may laugh at us, but Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it's the power of the gospel to save. May we move forward, not just in this evangelism. I mean, that's one application. But may we move forward when you're trying as a man to lead your family to be godly, to be a righteous father and a husband. and you have goals set and you miss them. And Satan will say to you, look, you're failing at this. You're not any good at this. And you say, I'm saved, I'm redeemed, and the power of your guilt is lifted from me. Listen, we're free in Jesus, church. You are not under the weight of His condemnation any longer. If you're a mother and you're at home with your kids or you're working, whatever it may be, and you're making a greater resolution, you say, I want to be a godly spouse. I want to be a helpmate to my husband. I want to be a godly mother to my kids, whether they're grown or whether they're at home. And you're taking the steps to do that. And say you want to spend more time reading the Word, and say something happens and you don't get to spend time in the Word like you want to on Monday or Tuesday. Satan's great guilt trip is to say, oh, look, you didn't read the Bible on Monday and Tuesday. You're not growing in Jesus. Anybody experienced that before? Loves to just lathe us with guilt. But I'm saying to you, this helmet of salvation that you've been fitted, God perfectly put salvation on you. He redeems you. Live in that freedom. A great passage that I want to give you to foundation this truth. John chapter 10, verse 27 through verse 29. About our certainty. My sheep, it's Jesus speaking, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. I give them, eternal life, and they will never perish. Next statement. Write it down. Know it true. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. We have certainty, church. And I want to say that to you. You have certainty that you genuinely are in Christ and you know that you are in Him. But listen, don't place your certainty on something that you thought you did 20 years ago. You need to know for sure that what you've done has genuinely repented of sin and placed faith in Jesus. And let Him be the Lord of your life. How else do we know that we can have this certainty? Romans chapter 8. I want you to turn to this one. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 through verse 39. What a great text. I mean, it really speaks to the truth of this. One day, church, I'm going to preach the book of Romans, and we're going to be there about 12 years. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Maybe when I'm about 70 is when I'll start it. Maybe I'll understand more. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. I want to begin at verse 30 because this really speaks to the essence of the process of salvation, and those whom He predestined. Christ predestined us, meaning before the foundation of the world, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. That's that moment we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. And those whom He justified, He also will do what? Glorify us. He's going to glorify us. Eternal salvation. And then don't miss these truths about how that we are in Him. We have power. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Speaking of even Satan here. Who can bring a charge against you? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, don't miss this next part, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, the same word that's used in Ephesians 1 where it says that Christ is seated above all rule, all authority, all of powers. He's using the same word here. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a great text that He tells us. When you feel defeated, take out Romans chapter 8. Read that and say, no, I'm a conqueror in Jesus. When Satan makes you feel guilty or defeated, you say, pull out and say, no, I've been delivered. Satan, you can't condemn me because God's greater than you. God has justified me. Claim those truths. And do you see how it all comes back to the belt of truth? Even the helmet of salvation and our assurance is rooted in the truth of what God has done for us. Well, let me do one more application. Not only do we understand the helmet of salvation gives us confidence, but the helmet of salvation gives us purpose in the battle. What I mean by that is this. If you know that you've been saved by Christ and the helmet of salvation has been placed on you, then you know that your whole purpose in life is for the glory of Christ. And that every battle that's thrown your way and every struggle or temptation, you are quickly reminded that your purpose in that battle, you've been redeemed. You're a child of the God and you are supposed to be bringing Him glory to His name. One of the greatest places that Satan will begin at a believer, at an attack, is where? In the mind. I'll give you this text, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare, we are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And take every thought captive. Don't miss this. Every thought captive to do what? Obey Christ. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So listen to me. When that temptations come and you reject it, you're taking it captive for Christ. Then you're saying, no, I'm taking this captive because I'm going to obey Christ. When those words come that you're tempted to say and you don't say them, you're punishing that disobedience and you're putting, I'm obeying Christ. You're taking it captive for Christ in that moment. And the reason why he uses this word is because if you play around and you begin to think about what he's telling you in your mind, guess what's possibly going to happen for you? You're possibly going to do that. Because you begin to think about it. You say, oh, I might could do that. Oh, you know, I might get away with that. Pastor Byron's not here. He's not going to know. I'm in Biloxi. He's in Lacombe. Never know. I might be around the corner. Better watch out. Besides the point, the Holy Spirit's there. And in that moment, when those things come, you take them captive for Christ. You say, but Byron, it's so hard. I know. Listen, we're in the flesh. Remember what Paul says? We don't wrestle against the flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the powers and principalities. Satan will not stop until Revelation 20 and 21 come to play when he's thrown into the lake of fire for all eternity. Until that point, he knows he's lost and he's going to wreak havoc until that time comes. Believer, you have hope. How important is the helmet of salvation? Extremely important for you. Many of you know that I grew up playing baseball. My dream was to play in the majors. Loved baseball. And I started out with, you know how it is when a little kid and can't even hit a ball, can't throw the ball. God bless coaches who coach T-ball. And so I started out pitching, and then eventually they moved me to the third. Until my arm got strong enough and they wanted me to be a catcher. I don't care what anybody tells you, the catcher's in control of the game. The catcher, if you watch, you know he has to wear a helmet. And being a catcher, oftentimes the coach would be rushing and trying to get me dressed and he'd give me a helmet that's too big. I said, I can't wear this. I can't wear this because if I'm behind the plate and the helmet's too big, it spins around, a foul ball, I'm running to the umpire, I can't see where I'm going, don't know what I'm doing. But I learned how important the helmet was to be fitted properly. But that catcher is in danger every time a batter comes to the box. You're literally inches away from a bat that's traveling at great speed. If that helmet is not on, it could be a fatal blow to a catcher. When I first started catching, I was scared to death. I like third base. There's nobody swinging a bat at me. So the umpire's behind me, and I'm scooting back as far as I can. So the batter's about where Pat is up there, and I'm trying to sit way back here. So the umpire's trying to scoot me up, and I learned to have confidence that I could do what I was called to do. And that even if the bat did hit me, the helmet would protect me. That was my fear initially. I was going to get harmed. Listen, I have been hit so many times as a kid. You may think, well, that's what's wrong with you, but I'm all right, okay. But I was hit by the bat. The purpose of the guard on the face is because if that batter swings the bat and the ball tips off and it hits the shield, it protects your face. It's there to protect you. Now listen, you've seen batters. Batters get up and they wear a helmet because oftentimes pitchers don't have precision. But a catcher is right there in a swing of things, literally inches away from a blow. Folks, I want to say to you as a believer in Christ, you are not the batter, you're the catcher. And Satan's targets and his schemes and all of his devices are doing everything that he can to hit your helmet. And I want to say to you, you need to live in the reality of what God has done for you, that you are saved. Sin has no longer any sway over you. The penalty is lifted. The power is lifted, and Christ has set you free. Do you have your helmet on? Has Christ given you salvation? Paul says to literally, receive it. And so today, if you've not received it, I want today to be your day to receive it. For some of you as believers, you may be wrestling, and you may feel like you're getting pounded by Satan's bat. You may feel like that he's not just swinging inches away. You may feel like that he's hitting you right on top of the head. And I want to say to you today, as your pastor, as a deacon will be here, and as Jared will be here on the other side, we want to pray with you. Let's engage the battle even through intercessory prayer and pray over you that God will give you victory. God will give you victory over guilt or being defeated or whatever it may be, because you are more than a conqueror. Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truths of your word. Lord, there is so much more that's in this text. Father, I just thank you for the richness of your word. Father, I thank you that your word doesn't just whet our appetite, it satisfies. It is good for us. So, Father, I pray that today that believers have been encouraged. That today has been a good reminder for them that they can think back even to that moment when they uttered those words of faith to say, I'm a sinner and I trust you for the forgiveness of my sins and I confess you as Lord. Father, I pray that today if Satan is throwing his darts towards any of the believers in this room and they feel defeated or they feel guilt-ridden, I pray that today that you would remind them that they are more than conquerors in you. But Father, I want to pray also for any in this room who the helmet of salvation has not been applied and that they are still walking in sin and in darkness. I pray that today that you have brought conviction to them, whether it's a child or whether it's an adult or a senior adult, that today, Father, you'd bring salvation to that person. Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts in this moment. In Christ's name we pray.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.